Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, too, for sharing, Rob. That was very uplifting. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're winding down our series in 1 Timothy. We have one more week after this one. And I think it might be helpful because not all of you are here for every teaching in 1 Timothy to remind you who he was and what he was like as we kind of prepare ourselves for this passage. Timothy, of course, was a young man, and he was pastoring in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a rich, booming trade city. To think of Ephesus correctly, it might be helpful to think of a port city like Hong Kong or New York. You might think of explosive growth and wealth. And here's this young man, and he's exposed to all manner of temptation. And Paul will speak to that. My question for you, maybe as we start to get ready to read this passage, would be what are you tempted with? Paul will write to Timothy about fleeing from temptation. And there's some sins that are big and obvious that you see and you go, of course that's wrong. But when you're being tempted by them, they don't look so big and they don't look so obvious. They don't look quite so harmful. In fact, they look harmless. And it might be good in this moment to pause and ask, what are you being tempted with? Timothy was a young man in a port city. Timothy was also not the kind of guy that would go and pick fights. Often in this letter, Paul tells Timothy to command certain people to stop doing stuff. Or he tells people, we'll see it today, he tells them, fight the good fight of the faith, Timothy. Timothy, you know, there's some people that you have to get charged up to go pick a fight. That doesn't come naturally to them. There's other people that really comes naturally to. I don't think anyone had to tell the Apostle Paul he needed to go and pick a fight. I think that came naturally to him. Timothy, though, is, I think, naturally more passive. Naturally more just not get involved in controversy. Much rather just kind of lay low. And I guess as you prepare your hearts to hear this text read, you might be asking, what fights do you need to fight? If you're the kind of person that tends to just avoid stuff that you really shouldn't be avoiding because you really, really value peace, maybe at the expense of true peace and real love and real fellowship, what fights do you need to have? What fights are worth fighting? What should you be going after? And finally, I think if you really read the scope of this letter with a young man pastoring, it looks like he's single, young man in this port city with obvious temptations that may not have looked too obvious to him, with the temptation to be passive in an embattled church where he's fighting opponents and it's really tense at times, I think you see a guy that's getting tired. You know what kind of tired I'm talking about. I'm talking about stupid tired. The kind of tired that when you get this kind of tired, you do stupid stuff. I'm talking about dangerous tired. When you get this kind of tired, you're in danger of making mistakes that you can't unmake. Like sinful tired. The kind of tired that when you get this tired, you're in danger of sinning. And I want to, especially because Paul's writing this to a pastor here, and I want to talk especially to those of you who have your normal jobs, but also, as Rob was talking about, involved in ministry. And they, you know, the church statisticians say that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. I don't know if that's true here. I don't know what the percentage is. But you know how tired you are, doing your normal stuff and then serving here, and you know what's going on in your heart. I want to talk to you about that today from this text. So here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll pick it up here in verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "But as for you," okay, so he has been warning Timothy against the opponents who are teaching that godliness is a form of gain. And he's saying that has led them down this terrible path where they've chosen money rather than God. And he said this choice of money rather than God, or making money their God, has led them into all manner of evil. In fact, he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It has led to all kinds of harm in their lives. And now he makes a hard break and he says, "But Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, Timothy, remember who you serve." Timothy, that might be true of them, but that's not to be true of you. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." What? What? Well, the big obvious things, like the love of money. Like the big obvious sins that you might be tempted toward. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. All throughout the Bible, we're told not just to run away from something, but to run toward something. Not just to give something up or put something off, but to start something new or put something else in its place. This is all throughout the Bible. And you know this is true. I mean, you already know this is true from being on diets. I think almost everyone here has been on a diet at one point. And you know that you can't just give up the bad stuff. That can't be the only part of your plan. You also have to like the good stuff and learn how to replace it with the good stuff. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, flee from temptation. Run away. Here's the strategy, Timothy. Run away from it. But don't just run away from it in a random direction. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You see, church leaders fall into the big, ugly, harmful sins. And you sit and you scratch your head and you think, what were they thinking? How did they think the affair with the secretary would end? How did they think embezzling money from the nonprofit would end? How did they think that would go? You sit and you scratch your head and you think, what was wrong with them? What were they thinking? But look, you know from your life, and I know from my life, the big obvious sins that are so look so harmful, when you're a long ways away from them, you can see it, but when you're up close, they don't look so big. And they don't look so obvious. And they look pretty harmless. And Paul tells Timothy, here's the strategy. Run as fast as you can. Flee that stuff. And run towards Christ. Run towards these virtues. So when Timothy is tempted with the obvious sins, he's to flee and he's to pursue. When he's tempted with passivity, with being a leader that doesn't address the stuff that needs to be addressed, it doesn't talk about the hard stuff, that you know he knows that if he's going to bring this stuff up, there's going to be a lot of blood on the floor, and a lot of it's going to be his. He knows that if he commands these people not to teach these things, it's going to go bad. I mean, feelings are going to get hurt, people are going to leave, he's going to lose... who knows what he's going to lose. It's going to go rough. It's going to be emotionally wrenching. And Paul tells him, Timothy, flee, pursue, and fight. Fight the good fight of the faith, Timothy. Timothy, I know it looks passive, it looks good just to kind of sit there and keep your head down and keep to yourself and just hope those problems go away. I know it's tempting to just hope they get better. I know it's tempting to just hope. You're having your strategy being hope they figure it out. Hope they change. That being your strategy. Paul says, no. No, Timothy. Flee, pursue, and fight. Fight the good fight. What would it look like for you to fight the good fight? What would it look like at your house to fight the good fight? Might be asking your teen what's on their phone. And actually taking their phone, okay, do the security code. They do the security code. You have their phone, and you look through their phone. And you look and see what they've been doing on that thing. Like, bro, that's going to be a fight. I might find stuff I don't want to find. And then we're going to have to deal with stuff I don't want to deal with. Now is not the time for cowardice. Their faith is at stake. Their future is at stake. Their personhood is being formed. Now is the time to engage. Fight the good fight of the faith at your house. Might be like making time with the TV off, with the phones put away, sit across from your spouse and say, so what's really going on? How are we really doing? How am I really doing? How are you really doing? How's this really going? Because it feels like you're getting more and more distant. It feels like we're less and less connected. And you might be going, you don't know the kind of stuff that we're going to talk about if we have that kind of conversation. It's a lot better just to leave things the way they are. But now is not the time for cowardice. As Rob talked about, now is the time for moral courage to fight the good fight of the faith at our house. Now, there are some of us that hear this and go, yeah, I get to pick fights. If that's you, you may need to take a deep breath before you apply this. I'm mostly talking to the people that are hearing this going, oh, for the love, why did I come to church today? I do not want to do this. If that's you, that's probably who I'm talking to. You need to hear that you need to pick a fight. Make sure, though, it's a fight for the faith. It's a fight for the formation of faith, for their character, for their good. The Apostle Paul tells this young pastor who's tempted with the big obvious sins. He tells him to flee. Timothy, run away. Timothy, but don't just run away. Pursue godliness. Then he tells him, Timothy, don't be a coward. Fight the good fight of the faith. Then, to Timothy, who is embattled and young, people are looking down on him for his youth. People think, oh, that guy, he just got off the boat. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. We don't have to listen to him. Timothy is embattled. He's tired. He's been ill. Remember how he was told to take a little wine for his stomach because of his frequent illness? Do you think that's because he was naturally sickly? Like, he's not the kind of guy that had perfect attendance at school. He's the kind of guy that had to call in sick quite often. Is that the reason his stomach is in knots and he has this frequent illness? Or is it because he's been working himself sick over this embattled church? Or is it because the conflicts and the fighting in this church has just done a number on his stomach and so he's frequently ill? I don't know, but I know he's tired. Of fighting the good fight. I know he's tired of running away and pursuing. I know he's tired. And Paul says this to him, Timothy, take hold of the eternal life. Timothy, hold on. I know you're tired. Hold on. To which you were called. Look, remember who called you to this, Timothy. Remember this didn't come from you. Remember this wasn't your idea, Timothy. You hold on to this because God called you to this. And Timothy, remember this is something that you confessed. Timothy, remember how you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, probably at his baptism. And I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who when it's made the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Remember, that's what he just told Timothy to do. To keep the commandment. What's the commandment? Well, it's for him to pastor well. For him to lead well. Keep the commandment, Timothy. Unstained and free from reproach. What Timothy needs, maybe what he needs is rest. But you don't always get to rest. What he needs to remember is that this wasn't his idea. That God called him to this. What he needs to remember is that he made the good confessioner. He professed his faith in Christ. And that Christ suffered first. That Christ obeyed first. Christ went through with this first. He needs to remember that this pastoring thing wasn't his idea. And that God called him to this. And there might be some of you that are here that are tired. And you got to remember that God called you to this. And even if you're tired, do the ministry in a way that is unstained. That fatigue is not an excuse for sin. Do the ministry in a way that is unstained. Do the ministry in a way that is free from reproach. Now, how do you do this if you're going, but man, I can't do this anymore. I give and I have nothing left. And I don't want to pick these fights anymore. I don't want to enter into this anymore. And these temptations are too great. What is the answer? Timothy, like me, like you, needs to remember who he serves. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until, Timothy, this has an expiration date, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Christians weren't the only ones that used this language of appearing. This language is actually, in the Greek, epiphany. And that the Caesars of that day had epiphanies. Epiphanies as in appearings, as in when you want to show everyone how great you were, you mustered all of your military might and you marched it through the city. And everyone turned out because it was a pretty spectacular thing to see. And you made an epiphany, or you made an appearing, and you came through the city, and everyone was like, whoa, that dude is really, really powerful. And you know that this didn't end in the first century, that people still parade military strength through the streets, and then the emperor, the leader, comes through at the very tail end, and everyone can see how powerful and how important this person is, that he make their appearing. Caesar, Augustus Caesar, did this pretty well, and I think what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy is he's tempted maybe to fall prey to the emperor worship or get pulled into the cultural sway there in Ephesus is, look, you need to wait until the appearing of Jesus. He'll come back and he'll display his great strength and you'll see all his great might. He will appear one day. He will display at the proper time. He was blessed and only sovereign. Like, look, Timothy, Caesar is not the only sovereign. Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look, whether you like what's going on in Washington, D.C., or you hate what's going on there, they're not ultimately in charge. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the blessed and only sovereign. Whether you like what's going on with the United Nations or you hate what's going on with the United Nations, whether you like NATO or hate NATO, Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Whether you get frustrated with the ownership or the leadership where you work or whether you love them, just know Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Whether you like the authority in your life or you hate the authority of your life, Timothy, remember who's in charge. This Jesus, he is alone immortal, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. And it turns out, as you study this out, that the light doesn't come from an external source that he conjured somehow, but the light comes from him. That he gives off this light. And it is so bright, no one has ever seen or can see. What I'd like to do is help you see the contrast between this and the competition. This and the competition at the time, which maybe part of the competition were the Greek gods. And I think of this Greek god that Caravaggio did a painting of. This is Narcissus. In the Greek mythology, Narcissus was a hunter from Thespiae in Boeotia who was known for his beauty. I didn't realize Narcissus was a hunter. He must have had a rugged form of beauty. He was the son of the river god Cepheus, and he actually, Cepheus raped a nymph to produce Narcissus. The Greek gods were not known for their holiness, not known for their moral purity. I can't help but, when I read the Greek myths, think of tabloids. Like gossip columns. Like, can you believe this happened with Cepheus? You know, like, it's like, it kind of reads like that. Anyway, Narcissus was proud in that he disdained those who loved him. Nemesis noticed this behavior and attracted Narcissus to a pool where he saw his own reflection in the water and fell in love with it, not realizing it was merely an image. Unable to leave the beauty of his reflection, Narcissus lost his will to live. He stared at his reflection until he died. Can you see how that's different than unapproachable light? Can you see how that's different than holiness emanating from God that no one ever has seen or can see? Isaiah, in the Old Testament, talks about seeing a vision of the Lord. He talks about coming into the temple and seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And it says the train of his robe, which if you look at the footnotes, it means the hem of his garment, fills the entire temple. And you're going, okay, well, if his hem fills the temple, how high is the throne? And if his throne towers that high above the temple, then how high is him who sits on the throne? And then over the throne are the seraphim who are chanting, holy, 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 as they cover their faces because they can't look upon God, and cover their feet because that would be dishonoring. And they fly with the other wings and they're chanting, and there's smoke and there's this loud shouting, and the whole structure is being shaken, and it's this terrifying, terrifying experience. And Isaiah, remember what he says? He says, woe unto me. Remember why? What we're expecting is, because I am pretty small. That's not what he says. Because as big as the gap was between God's size and Isaiah's size, the greater gap, the scarier gap, was between God's holiness and his holiness. And so he says, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. This is the God who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one ever has seen or can see. This is the God who took on the form of a servant and entered our mess that we read in chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's this God. To this God be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. If you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to take with you four words. Remember who you serve. Remember who you serve. Remember who you serve. When you're tempted with the big obvious sins that don't look so big and don't look so obvious, remember who you serve. Remember he dwells in unapproachable light. Remember he's so holy you can't even look upon him. And yet he became a servant for us to give himself a ransom for many. Remember who you serve. When you're tempted to be passive when you should fight, remember who you serve. Remember he made the good confession when he was standing before Pilate. Remember he went first. Remember who you serve. Remember he's in charge. Remember, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed and only sovereign. Remember, he's in charge. Remember who you serve. When you're exhausted, when you're stupid tired, dangerous tired, on the edge of sinning tired, remember who you serve. Run to him for strength. For he has promised that in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us remember that we serve you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed and only sovereign. Lord, pull each of us a step closer to you this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.